Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5 today. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We began looking last week at the first epistle of Peter. We saw last week that the general theme of this letter that Peter wrote has to do with suffering. It's addressed to Christians who are suffering because of their Christian faith. And so everything that Peter writes relates in some way to this. That makes us ask the question, how does what we just read a minute ago relate to this whole concept of suffering? The answer is a simple answer. It simply is this, that no matter what you, Christian, no matter what you suffer in this life, that suffering cannot separate you from the promised inheritance that is yours through Christ Jesus, because God guarantees the inheritance and God guarantees to uphold you to the very end. And so the inheritance is sure. It is certain. It's promised to you in Christ, and God provides for you, no matter what suffering you undergo in this life. When you learn that your name is mentioned in a will, you know that you have a share in that inheritance that will be given. And you may find out that your name is in the will and the person hasn't died yet. And so, obviously, you have to wait until that person passes away. And then sometimes following that, you have to wait for all the legal transactions to take place, for the lawyers to get their hands involved in it. Sometimes when the will is read, that one of the people who's mentioned in the will doesn't like what he got, and he begins to contest the will, and it goes to court, and it drags out for a long time. And so by the time the courts had their hand in it, and by the time the lawyers have had their hand in it, and by the time everybody's complained about it and fought over it, your part in the inheritance isn't quite what it was when it started out. It's gone down some, frequently. That happens. And frequently, when a person dies, the vultures gather, and jealousy begins to rise up, and strife begins to rise up, and a family that seemed to have been united is suddenly divided over what they get after so-and-so has died. Now, in Christ, it's different. In Christ, it's not like that. In Christ, we have a basis for hope, a basis to understand that no matter what persecution, no matter what suffering, no matter what we encounter in this life, we will not lose the full inheritance that is ours in Christ, because God Himself guarantees it. And there's no need to fight with other Christians over what we get. We all get the same thing. And none of it is diminished, and therefore there is no reason to be jealous, and there is no reason to fight, and there is no reason to raise any kind of stink over that, because we all get the same through Christ, and it's all guaranteed by God our Father. God has given us a great hope. Verse 3 speaks about that. As Peter writes to these suffering saints, he says to them, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's a living hope. The hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a living hope. It's a living hope because we have been born again. The God of this universe, the God of all creation, has become our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have been begotten again. We have been born again as God has given us this spiritual birth. We have been regenerated by God. We've been brought into the family of God through Christ, so that God the Father of Jesus is also our God and Father as well. And He is active in begetting you, in bringing about your regeneration. But you, just like in your natural birth, you are passive in that. You have nothing to do with being born again. God causes you to be born again. There are results from it, of course, but God causes that new birth. We are born again to this living hope by the incredible, overpowering, overwhelming mercy of God. Mercy describes the relationship that we all have with our Heavenly Father. Mercy is not just pity, but mercy is compassion. Love that God showers upon us is undeserved. That's true. And one of the reasons that we speak about God being merciful to us is because we don't deserve that mercy. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve salvation. God gives His grace and His mercy to us, expecting nothing in return at all. It's not, He doesn't give us this because He expects us to respond in some way. He gives it to us because it's undeserved. God doesn't wait for you to love Him first. God doesn't love you because you're a good person and you deserve to be loved. God doesn't love you because He expects a good return on His investment. God instead is kind and compassionate and gracious and merciful, and He showers His love upon you when you can't repay. When you cannot repay. Peter's speaking from experience. Let's remember what Peter experienced of the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's the one who had said, if everybody else denies you, Jesus, I will stick by you. And then he denied Christ three times the same night. Went out and wept bitterly, and yet he was restored by the Lord Jesus after Christ's resurrection. He was restored to fellowship and he was restored to ministry through the mercy of God. Did God have to do that to Peter? No. God didn't owe Peter anything. But God, through Christ, restored Peter to fellowship with Him and to ministry. And so Peter understood what it was like to receive the mercy of God and to know that mercy of God. And therefore, when he speaks about our receiving mercy, he knows firsthand what that's like. He speaks about the fact that we've been born again to a living hope. It's not something that is way off far into the future, but it is something that we have in the present as well. Hoping, somebody defined it one time, hoping is disciplined waiting. That's what hope is all about in the Bible. It's disciplined waiting. It characterizes you as you wait patiently for the final end, the final outcome of your salvation that God has promised through the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection from the dead, new body, the new heavens and the new earth. All of those things are the final outcome of your salvation. At this present moment, there is the salvation of your soul. And in the future, there is the outcome of all of that as the world is made new in the resurrection. And so, in the meantime, we wait in hope in a disciplined way. God's mercy to us enables us to hope patiently for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again. And all of this is based on the fact that Christ is alive. Christ is raised from the dead. Our hope, our new life are all based upon the resurrection of the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without Christ's resurrection, your resurrection and my resurrection would be impossible. And hope would have no meaning if Christ were not raised from the dead, as Paul makes his argument in 1 Corinthians. If Jesus were not raised from the dead, then we would still be in our sins. There would be no hope. But because Christ is alive, because Christ has been raised, because He is the first fruits of the resurrection, therefore you and I have assurance that we shall also rise from the dead. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so Christ, who has been the first one to break the bonds of death, is the one who brings about our new birth, and therefore he is the one who provides for us eternal life because of what he has done. The resurrection of Christ is absolutely essential for us as Christians. The requirement of an apostle, and Peter met that requirement, was that an apostle had to see the resurrected Christ. Remember, in Acts chapter 1, as they're trying to decide who gets to take Judas's place, because Judas at this point has gone out and hanged himself. And they were talking about the requirements of someone who would fill Judas's sandals. Who's going to fit in with the 12? And they talked about the fact that this person had to have been with Christ beginning from the baptism of John until that day when he was taken up from us. One of us must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So this had to be a person who had seen the resurrected Christ. Peter was an eyewitness. Peter spoke about it. And look at the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter speaks about the resurrection. When he preaches in Solomon's colonnade a little bit later on, he speaks about the resurrection of Christ. And when he goes to Cornelius' house, he speaks to those folks in Caesarea about the resurrection of Christ. And so he had been present. He knew about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hope that we have, the inheritance that we have, it consists of the fullness of salvation that God offers to us. That little word inheritance that Peter uses here ought to call to mind to us, obviously, a person on earth who's died and he's willed his earthly possessions to his family or to a charity. But death is involved in that. Hebrews 9 says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. In other words, the inheritance comes after someone has died. Peter sets the word in a different context. Peter sets the word inheritance not in the relationship of death, but in the context of life. He talks about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He talks about your new birth and the living hope that you have. And so all of these things testify to life and not to death. It's the result of the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. And so this is what we look forward to. Remember, Peter was writing. Peter was an apostle to the Jews, and so he was writing to Jewish Christians. He was writing to people who knew from their history what it was like to look forward to an inheritance. When Israel was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they continually remembered that Abraham had been promised the land of Canaan as an inheritance. The promised land was one in which the Israelites looked forward to the fact that each person would have his own possession. And the way it was presented to them was they would each be able to sit down under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and they would be able to enjoy the fruit of their labors. But when you look at the Old Testament, that inheritance was not secure. Often marauders invaded the land and carried off the people's possessions or carried off the people themselves into captivity. And so it was not, that was not the final possession for the people of Israel. In contrast to that, our inheritance as Christians is secure. Why? Well, because it consists of eternal glory. It's an inheritance of salvation that you receive in this life, and it goes on throughout all eternity, throughout the life to come, and it is an eternal inheritance. It's an inheritance that is certain, as Peter says in verse 4. An inheritance, then he describes it, and the only way he could go about describing it is to think of three things that it's not. Okay, it's so great that he can't think of positive words to describe the greatness, and so he draws upon three negatives and says, it's not like this. It's not incorruptible. It is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it does not fade away. Those are the three things he says. And so the inheritance that we have is completely indestructible. It is imperishable. It is incorruptible. It's not subject to death. It's not subject to destruction. It's not subject to decay. You can buy a very expensive automobile, and you can put it out in your driveway, and you can leave it sitting there, and 150 years from now, if somebody comes by, they're not going to be able to drive your car. Okay, it's going to be rusted into a hulk that is no good for anything. The tires will be rotten and stuck to the ground, and there will be nothing left of it. Even though it may be a beautiful car, it may be a very expensive car right now, it will not last throughout all eternity. It's limited by time. It is not eternal in the heavens. Our inheritance is indestructible because it's undefiled. It can never become spoiled or polluted or corrupted. Just imagine that somebody fixed you the very best birthday cake you have ever eaten in your life. It was so good that it just made your mouth water looking at it, and it tasted even better. And you want to save a piece of that, so you cut a piece of that birthday cake and you leave it sitting on your dining room table for the next month because it's so good and you just want to eat it at the end of that month. Well, I hate to tell you this, but at the end of that month, it's not going to be that good. At the end of that month, it may not even be edible at all. It will decay if you leave it out like that. It will not last forever. It's not free of blemish. It's not pure. It will be bad. And it's also unfading. It does not fade away. Flowers are beautiful. And you can pick a flower, and it can be the prettiest looking flower you've ever seen, and you can put it in a vase, and you can put it on your table, and you can look at that, and that can be the prettiest flower that God has ever made. But it will fade away. You can take old photographs and look at those. The photographs that were shot in the 1950s and 1960s, some of the first color photographs that your family ever had, they don't look the same as they did back then. The color has faded. The color has changed. The pictures lose their integrity. Inheritance that we've got doesn't fade away like an old photograph. It doesn't fade away like a flower that begins to lose its petals. It is unfading. Why? Because it is guarded by God. Inheritance that's indestructible is only indestructible because God guards that for you through Christ Jesus. It's a heavenly inheritance. It is kept safe in heaven by God Himself. Nothing can cause you to lose that inheritance because God keeps it. God keeps it until its appointed time. That's why Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. And he says the problem with treasures on earth is that moths and rust destroy some of it, and thieves break in and steal the rest of it, and there's nothing left, right? But in heaven, if you lay up your treasure there, moth and rust cannot destroy things that are stored in heaven, and thieves cannot break in and steal those things that are there. That is where treasure is to be. And so God preserves the inheritance for you. It's a heavenly inheritance, an eternal inheritance. It does not become corrupt. It does not become defiled, and it does not fade away. It's reserved, it's kept, it's guarded by God Himself in heaven. And the promises involved in all this inheritance are also given to you, and God preserves you in those promises. Now, he talks about the fact that you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You are shielded. The inheritance is kept safe by God. He protects it. He keeps it safe in heaven for you. And you also on earth are kept safe. You are shielded. You are guarded by God. Now, the term that Peter uses is a military term that has to do with guarding or protecting or keeping someone safe from danger. And so in the spiritual sense in which Peter uses this term, he's talking about the peace of God that guards your hearts and your minds so that evil cannot touch you. Or as Paul put it, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. God guards and protects you. He forms a hedge about you. He protects you. He keeps you as safe as He keeps your inheritance safe in heaven. Now, how does He keep you safe on earth? Well, He keeps you safe by enabling you to persevere in the Christian faith throughout the rest of your life. He has given you faith in the first place. It's His gift to you. He not only does not take that gift back, but He continues to maintain you in that faith until the very end. So, though you are the one who exercises the gift of faith that God gives you, God keeps you in that faith. He enables you to persevere by His grace throughout this life. No matter what sufferings may come, no matter what trials you encounter, no matter what you endure, God will keep you in that Christian faith and enable you to persevere to the very end. He will keep you to the last time. Why does God shield us? We have our salvation in principle now, but it's going to become our possession in reality when we enter the portals of heaven, as one writer put it. God protects you so that you will receive that full inheritance when it's revealed at the last time. The term that Peter uses when he speaks about salvation is using it synonymously here with inheritance. The inheritance is the salvation. The salvation is revealed at the last time. The inheritance is revealed at the last time. And all of that is guarded for you by God. And you are enabled to persevere in that by His gift of faith and by His grace and by His mercy throughout this life. So you experience the beginnings of salvation now, and it's real, and you know that you will be made a partaker of the fullness of that salvation in God's due time. The time that's mentioned here is the duly appointed time. He uses a term in Greek, kairos, that means the appointed time. And that's contrasted with chronos. We get the word chronometer from it, chronological time, as days go by. But he uses the term that means the appointed time. So God preserves you in salvation and through salvation until the very appointed time. And He does this by His power. You're shielded by the power of God through faith. It's once again the same thing that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, above all taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so faith shields you from the attacks of Satan. Faith shields you from those things that come your way in terms of suffering. God's power guarantees that faith will not fail, that God will keep that faith alive. It's His gift to you, and He keeps you in it, and He causes you to persevere in it, and that faith will continue to be there to the very end. So, what you and I need to do is to praise God that already in heaven He has waiting for you and me the inheritance that will not fade away, that will not become corrupt. He has the inheritance that we are waiting for, and we know that we shall receive that. We have the hope, the ability to continue to persevere in that faith, to look forward in disciplined waiting for the day when Christ returns and the time of trial and suffering in this life is over, and we shall receive the fullness of the inheritance promised to us in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You so much for what the Word of God tells us awaits us, the great promises that Christ has given to us by His work, that the Word of God reminds us of. We thank you for the inheritance that is ours through your Son. We thank you, Father, that indeed nothing can cause it to fade away. And we thank you, Father, also indeed that nothing can cause us to lose that inheritance. For you guard us, you keep us in the Christian faith, so that we will certainly and surely receive that inheritance at the last day. Father, what a wonderful thing salvation is. How we rejoice and thank you for what you provide for us. Please bless us to live in the light of the inheritance that is to come, in the light of the hope that is our calling, in the light of all of the things that Christ is and does and has done and continues to do for us, that we might serve Jesus day after day. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.